out there today, it needs an example of truth and righteousness. Oh, desperately bad. And, you know, God wants to use these people. Well, there's a lot of problems today. A lot of problems. And a lot of it has to do with which one of these you use. And it is really drawing people away in so many different areas that they're totally unaware of. And that's the great problem. We come to chapter 9 here in the book of Nehemiah. And in this particular chapter, we're going to read verses 1 down through 6 and stop. And then I'm going to mention some of the rest of the verses. But it's a great chapter to read. We've seen them come to a point in chapter 8 where the Word of God is gotten out. It's read to them. They are once again revived to the truth of God's Word. And they have a great celebration over that. But then it comes down to service. There's a great mix-up today in teachings today between salvation and service. And if you don't view your salvation as being a gift from the grace of God, everything else is going to be very much of a cloud to you. Because many people today think what they're doing in their service is what's preparing them to meet God. And it has nothing to do with that, folks. Salvation and service are two different things. Though they go hand in hand, they're two different things. And these people here, before they can really step in to the service of God, some things have to take place. There's a lot of things that need to take place in God's people today in order to step into the service of God and do it properly. Here in this particular chapter, they're through. They've concluded the big celebration and everything. Now it says, and if you look at Schofield, he says the people fast and repent. Basically, that's what they did do. This whole chapter through here, it refers to the repentance and the relinquishing of God's people giving God the glory and confessing their faults and their sins. And he says here in chapter 9, begin reading. We're going to read verses 1 down through 6. He says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them." This symbolizing a very important thing taking place in their lives. They were in a deep state of mourning because of their past, because of their present, and what they needed to do in order to move forward. Folks, we all have past. We all have past mistakes. Even in our Christian walk, we have those things that are behind us that hindered us in many ways. And, you know, I said this to myself this morning. For some reason, I'm not sure what God's doing, but He is recollecting and bringing up in my mind all the stupid things I've done. Sometimes it's kind of depressing. You know, sometimes I get to thinking, well, I need to go back and look up some people and apologize to them. It's funny, you know, because I've got things recalling back into my mind. I can't remember what I went from one end of the house to the other end, but I'm remembering things 50 years ago that I done, you know, as a teenager and different things. You know, it's crazy. So God has His purpose in each child of God's life. But these folks here were serious about what needed to be performed. So many of God's people today are not really serious in their service. And He says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up on their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day." Now imagine, that's around 3 hours. That's around 3 hours. And then for 3 hours more, it says, "For they confessed and worship the Lord their God. They confessed. It took around 3 hours. That's quite a bit of confession. Don't you think so? I mean, think about it. You know, and as I got to thinking about some of the things God's been recalling into my mind in the last 2 or 3 months, I could probably do that for about 3 hours. if I just get a hold of things. And he says here, then stood up their stars, then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, the Jeshuites, it goes down through, and it says, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then it says, the Levites and Jeshua and a number of them again, it says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all the things that therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. Now, they recognize as God being the great creator. There's one of the first places man really messes up at. And I was listening to a preacher on there this morning on television, and he was talking about the fact of how most of today, most of the scripture today is viewed as being fictitious in some way. And folks, there's where our problem lies. And these folks here, they realize that the Word of God had been brought forth to them in chapter 8. It had been explained to them. It had been ministered into their lives. They had accepted it. They repented. They showed remorse. They showed confession within their lives. And they wanted to make things right. They wanted to be in the service of God's hands. And one of the things they brought up was fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Now, I went back and tried to find, that might be a good thing for you to teach on sometime, Pastor, fasting, because I couldn't find a whole lot of information. It seemed like every place I came to, they just kind of jumped over top of that and went to the prayer. Well, that's true. But fasting has its place. It has its place in our society today. There are things that you must go do as an individual in order to have tests run on you, and one of the things they make you do is fast. I remember years ago reading a health book that I had, and I've still got that book at home, and it said in there that a person should take at least 16 to 24 hours every week and fast in that amount of time. He said that's only missing one meal. And I got so on Sundays, I tried it for a while, on Sundays we'd eat dinner, and then I wouldn't eat anything until dinner the next day on Monday. And folks, it does. It does make you feel better. God has His purpose for it. But in prayer and fasting, the fasting here that they're speaking about is the clearing of the mind. The clearing of the mind and being focused truly on what needs to take place in your life and the life around you. Here's what's happening to a lot of God's people today. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. We'll be coming back to chapter 9 there in just a few moments. But turn back to Matthew, chapter 17. I think I got this right. And you can find this in other in some of the other Gospels also. As a matter of fact, if you have a Schofield, it'll tell you where to go to find them at. But we're going to begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 17. And when they come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. This boy had a real serious problem. And he says, now listen to what he says. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. They could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. That meant they came to him privately and said, why couldn't we do it? Why didn't we have the power to do such a thing? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, he says, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. Now, what's he trying to get across to the disciples? The main thing is, they were powerless. They were powerless. Why? Because of unbelief. Folks, if we vary from this word right here, this King James Version of our Bible, and we vary from that, we are stepping away from the truth. And it can leave a very great void in people's lives. Right, Pastor? It can leave a deep void in God's people. And when the Lord brought this problem to them, they were powerless. The church today, so-called church that's out here, many of them are rendered powerless today. They see nothing happening in their lives. And the thing that I want to get across to you is this, is that the Lord was trying to get them to understand that there needed to be special time in their lives for focusing on needs. I had to ask the pastor when I came in here this morning. I couldn't think of Dr. James Dobson's name. Saved my life. I could hear him on the radio. I knew his messages and everything else, but I couldn't remember his name. Hey, imagine that, huh? One time I was listening to him on the radio, and he was talking about this subject of fasting. You know, today so many people, and I don't propagate this. I don't think it's something that we should do. But many a times and it's in yoga, it's in different types of exercise and different type of sacrifices and everything, where people, they'll go into a transcendental type of meditation. And the whole purpose of that is to clear the mind of all the clutter that comes from this world. Fasting is a form of that, that is godly and pure and for the child of God to practice. That is what the child of God is to do, to clear your mind. And before these people here in chapter 9 could move forward in Christ, there had to be some purging. There had to be some things done away with. I remember Dr. James Dobson talking about one time he was at home with his family. And he said his teenage boy wouldn't sit down and eat the food that mother had fixed that night. He said, it infuriated me. He said, son, your mother has slaved in making this food. You sit down here and you eat it. And he said the boy had a funny look on his face. Finally, he sat down and he reluctantly ate the food. When he got done, he says, can I be excused now? And his dad said, I looked at him and said, yes. And when he left the room, he said, I looked at my wife and I said, what do you think of that? She came over and she got in his face and she said, your son is fasting for something purposeful in his life and you just messed it up. He said, I never felt like such a failure in all my life. A failure. A failure to see. You see, God's people can fail just as well as anybody else can. But I remember him saying, go into his room and explaining to his son. I mean, he had to back up, you know. And so many times, as God's people, we need to back up, take a look at our lives, and see what's there. And it says back in, I like in Psalms chapter 35, where David says this. He says, "Humble my soul, make it submissive." And the idea of setting time apart in your life, I've been really convicted about this here lately. I can't tell you how many people, and I thought about this last night, how many people have rendered to me some problems that's going on in their lives, and I say, I'll pray for you. I send people messages on the internet, I'll pray for you and everything. I don't even remember who they are. You know, that's serious. You think, well, you know, you just, in general, you know, you're being what you need to be. And you know what I thought? I thought I need to start making out a list so I can remember these people. So I can really pray for them rather than just say, oh, yes, I will. Do you ever do that? Am I the only one that is guilty of doing such a thing? Folks, it's important. I have at times, and got away from it, I used to have a book at home, and I had on there 7 days a week. I wish I knew where it was at. I'm going to have to go back and start again. But I started a list of things. And most of it was my family members, Janet family members, and church family members. And I'd get down through and write through that. Every day, I'd go to the next day. I didn't get it out of a book. I didn't get anywhere else. I just done it on my own. And I'd pray for those things. You know, it's exciting when you pray about something and then you see God fulfill it. Isn't it? Huh? If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. There is something wrong if that won't excite you. And when these disciples came to the Lord and they said, "This, we couldn't do that." He says, "You're powerless. That's why. You're a child of God, but you don't have no power. You have no way of overcoming these things. You got to be serious about your prayer and about your life. You got to be serious about it." Look back in 2 Timothy with me for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm telling you, folks, that God's people today are carrying around too much excess baggage. They're carrying around way too much. Look in 2 Timothy and in chapter 2, and let's look in verse 20 for a moment. He says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. There's some to honor and there's some to dishonor." You'll face that all your life. You'll face that all your life. There are going to be some to honor and there's going to be some to dishonor. "If a man therefore purge himself." Purge, that word purge there means to cleanse, to prepare. You know, there are certain herbs and things that ladies use to cook with that without purging them, they're not fit to use. They're just not fit to use yet. Many things have to go through a boiling process in order to draw out the purpose that lies there. You know, it's like the lemon. You know, if you don't purge the lemon, it's not very sweet. You know, you take that old lemon and bite into one of them, and I'm going to tell you what, you have a prune face for a little while. Now, that's for a fact. It's a great fruit. But without it being prepared properly, it's rendered useless. Now, listen, God wants to use you and I. I wrote this whole lesson down, is that God wants to use us as an example. And I'll mention some other things here in a little bit. I'm going to keep going so I can get done. But let's go back to Psalms chapter 79, and then we're going to go back to Nehemiah. Psalms chapter 79. Let me see here if I can do this a little better. Yep. Psalms chapter 79, and I hope I got this wrote down right. Verse 9. He says here, "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake." That's exactly what the people and the leaders in Nehemiah chapter 9 are about to get ready to do. There's going to be a big purging process among God's people. Not the world. Among God's people. And in doing so, turn back to the book of Nehemiah with me now. Remember in your minds how this got started. It got started with one man. One man in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 began to fast and he began to pray to the God of heaven for something that was totally out of his reach. And in doing so, he began to meditate and to think upon the things of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with meditation. The wrong thing about it is the way the world goes about taking care of it. It's the answer to everything. You know, folks, we ought to meditate upon God's Word. You know, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. One of the greatest things that he told Joshua to do in his leadership was to meditate upon the Word of God. Allow it to penetrate your thoughts and your ideas and your minds and your decisions and your life. And in doing so, it'll create a great joy in your life as you move forward. Now let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 9. Maybe you're already there. We're going to run down through here and we're going to talk about a few things. While you're there, you hold right there for a minute, because I do want to read a verse out of 1 Peter real quick. And don't you go jumping around all over the place again. You don't need to do that. I'll read these verses to you, and then we'll move on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, and 7, it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's exactly what these people are doing back here in Nehemiah chapter 9. I want to get down through, and by the grace of God, I'm not sure I've got enough time to take up all the time, but I'm going to take most of it up. Amen? Here in the book of Nehemiah. They confessed what was wrong within their lives. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it talks about confession and the jewel of confession. You know, God's people need to constantly be confessing their weaknesses, their shortcomings, their iniquities, their problems, their personality conflicts, their grudges, everything that goes along in life. And we need to constantly be confessing those things. Confessing those. All right. Back in chapter 9, he comes down. Excuse me. I'm sorry about that. I'll cover this up next time. We'll try to anyway. But in verse 2 and 3, he says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers." That means that the leaders came out and they separated themselves. Remember, you got to purge yourself. There's some to honor, there's some to dishonor. So you purge yourself. "And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place." Now, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but we're not going to talk about that right now. "And read in the book of the law, their God, 1/4 part of the day they read, and they confessed the other part." Now, confession is something that needs to take very serious thought in the child of God's life. You know, general confession, and I'm sure that's probably what happens a lot of time when we have the Lord's Supper in here, folks don't get serious with it. They don't get serious with it. But if you look down through these verses, when it comes down to verse 7 of this chapter, we're going to read down through, and when I get down to verse 16, then we're going to start talking about some things. But I'm not going to read the entirety of each verse. I just want to show you something here. He says, "Thou art the Lord God," and he goes back to Abraham. And he says, "And broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abram." Abraham. It was Abram, now it's Abraham. "And foundest his heart faithful before thee." That is where God wants to picture every child of God. That is in a faithful position. A faithful position. Not only that, but if you read on, he goes down through, look at verse 9. "And did see the afflictions of the fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry of the Red Sea." He's going back and he's going to, the leaders here are going to render a whole picture of everything that has brought them up to the point of where they are. Did you ever take I don't know if that's what God's doing with me or not, making me look at my life and see everything that has brought me up to the point that I've come to. I'm not sure. But, you know, folks, we need to do that. We need to render that before God at times. And then he goes through and he says, "And showed signs and wonders unto Pharaoh." You know, I like to go back and read about them. Do you like to do that? I like to go back here and read about all these signs in Pharaoh that were done in the presence of Pharaoh, and still find him to be a hard-headed individual, you know. And folks, I don't ever want to be that hard-headed. I'm hard-headed. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. I know that. And then as you read on down through, he said, "And he divided the sea." Well, wouldn't you like to see an instant replay of that sea going back? I know they got renditions out there in movies and stuff of that, but folks, man cannot in any way duplicate that taking place. Cannot duplicate that. And I hope when I get to heaven, God can show me just what happened there. I think that would be a grand thing to take place. He divided the seas, you know. Down in verse 12, he says, "Moreover, thou leddest him by day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by the pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Listen, folks, I think each one of us are here this morning to get the light for where we need to go throughout this week. Our lives should be an example of Christ at all times, no matter where our feet carry us. And he goes on down through. He says in verse 12, he says, "Thou camest also upon Mount Sinai and speakest unto him." Down in verse 14, "And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath." God's made so many things known to us today with this word that we have right here. And in doing so, we can live our lives as if they're purged and moving forward in Jesus Christ. He says, "And gavest them bread from heaven," the manna from heaven. What a wonderful picture of Christ, the manna from heaven. You know, folks, it just goes on. This whole chapter, you ought to just take this chapter by itself and read it clear up to chapter 10 and read everything that took place in this confession. They left no ties undone. And it says down in verse 16, here comes the confessing part of it. They began to confess the problems that they were facing in their service for God at that time. And it says, "But they and our fathers proudly hardened their necks." God typifies the nation of Israel as being many times a very stiff-necked people. Do you ever have a real bad stiff neck? Not very pleasant, is it, huh? I remember back in high school, I tore this muscle right in here on the side of my neck. And I slept in a chair probably for 3 or 4 weeks. And I absolutely could not hardly function. It's not very pleasant. And that's exactly what he is rendering here about the people, is the fact that at one time they were very stiff-necked. They would not have responded the way these people did. These people responded the way they did because they heard the Word of God explained to them. The Word of God is what changed their direction. It wasn't the great preachers, and I'm sure they had great leaders and everything there, but it was the Word of God that done the work. And he says here, they hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments. Folks, be careful that we don't get to the point that we do not take heed to God's commandments. And then he goes on. They confess their pride, and it says they refuse to obey. it's a terrible thing when you get disobedient and you don't know it. You don't know it. You see, the disciples back at that time, they were following the Christ. They were with him. And when they finally came to the Lord, said, "Lord, what's the matter here? You know, how's come we lack in so many areas and we can't exemplify any power or any kind of anything over anything evil or anything?" And he says, "It's very plain. It's because of your unbelief." And they truly did not know what he was saying. They truly didn't understand. And folks, many of God's people out there today truly do not understand the fact that they, excuse me, are powerless in the things of God. They are powerless. And he goes on down through here. I'm not going to read all the verses and everything, but my, they are good. And look down in verse 18. "Yea, when they had made their molten calf and said, 'This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt,' and had wrought great provocation." They provoked each other to even more sin. Can you imagine the heart of God providing for these people the way he did, and then all of a sudden they take this molten calf that they formed, they created, and they place it in front of them and say, "Here's the one that brought us out of Egypt." Where was they at? Huh? Where was they at? What was going on when God performed all these miracles before them and brought them out? Where was the remembrance of the pillar, you know, the cloud of pillar and the fire by night? Where was all the remembrance of this? What had happened to it? What had happened? What's happening today in the world that we live in? And it seems like evil is just overbounding before us. It's because God's people, many of them, are powerless. That's exactly why. They are totally powerless. You got preachers that won't get up and preach about sin. I thank God we don't have one of those. Amen? I thank God we got one that'll get up and tell us exactly what we need to do. You know, because, folks, it's a mess out there today. You go looking for the truth, you can't find it. You see. Not only that, but not only did they confess their idolatry, but look down, look in verse, where do I want to go to here? I don't want to read the whole chapter because it is rather lengthy. Look down in verse 26 with me for a minute. He says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, and testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought a great provocation." There it is again. Provoking. Provoking. Folks, there's a lot of provoking things today, isn't there? Huh? Now, all you got to do is watch the news a little bit, and you get provoked pretty quick. Yeah. All you got to do is go out in public and just listen to people talk, you get provoked pretty quick. Go into a store, you can get provoked pretty quick. Don't let all this stuff going on in this world out here choke out your ability to follow God's Word. Don't let it choke that out. And this confession that they were making down through here, they had resisted in so many different ways. And folks, I think it's exciting that they were so honest. Many things to be honest about can be embarrassing. Your foolishness, your wrong decisions, the things that you've maybe done in the past that you wished you had not of. And those things haunt you. You know, they bring back terrible thoughts. You got to come up here and put them at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's what you got to do. I wrote this down. Where there's a lack of confession, there's a lack of compassion. Where there's a lack of confession, there is a lack of compassion. Listen, folks, you go back and read Matthew chapter 7 about the man that has the beam in his own eye, and yet he's trying to correct somebody else. And the Lord tells him, says, cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then you can see clearly to help and go and take and get the mote out of thy brother's eye. But not until then. Not until then. See here, where do I want to go now? The church needs to be an example. I'm not going to go down through and read all there in First Peter. I want to go to my last point as far as the message is concerned. Take a look around in this room. I'm sure there's probably some sitting out there in their homes this morning, as the pastors mentioned, listening to the Sunday school class. Many of them can't get out. And I'm fully aware of that. I'm not speaking to those people. But folks, I can remember coming in here, and instead of having two people in this section, there'd be people all over the place. Where are they at? Why didn't they make the attempt to come out here and be here this morning? Many of them will walk right in for the church service in a few minutes. And they'll come in here and sit down and praise God that they're here. I'm not saying anything against that. But the truths of God are escaping people, and they're not aware of it. Look over in chapter 3. I brought this message a long time ago, and I'm not going to get into it in depth. In chapter 9, verse 3, he says this, and there's two little words in there I want to draw out. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 3, and they stood up in their place. Their place. Their place was standing up before God and making intercession for these people here. Let me tell you, folks, you see all these empty seats in here? That's a place. Somebody's supposed to be there. Guess what? They're not. Turn back to 1 Kings, and I'll close with this. First Kings chapter 17. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing. Amen. I'm not the greatest in the world, and I'm only a sinner saved by the amazing grace of God. But I want His best. I truly do. I want His best. And I just wish God's people could get a hold of that. Because back here, here's a great example of what I'm telling you about. And it said, and Elisha in chapter 17, the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilgal, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, came unto Elijah. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of... How do you pronounce that? Cherith? Cherith? That is before thee. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There was a place that Elijah had to be. And guess what? If he wasn't there, he was not going to get the blessing. If he wasn't there, he was not going to receive what God had for him. There's all kinds of God's people today that are not receiving what God wants them to have because they're not there. They're not there. They don't deem it to be important for some reason, but they're not there. Thank God the people were in their place in Nehemiah chapter 9 because it brought great blessings to the people of God. And if you go over and you read the rest of it about him coming to the widow at Zarephath, and the Lord came unto him saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, belongeth to Zidon. And behold, I have commanded a woman, widow woman, there to sustain thee. Couldn't be sustained anywhere else. He had to be there. Folks, I'm tickled to death you're in your place this morning. It does my heart good to see you here. But folks, there's so many others that should be. And folks, we're missing out on God's blessings when we're not there. When we're not there. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. And Father, how we pray and ask for your guidance and direction here this morning. And Father, I pray, as the church of the living God, that our hearts will be desired to be the example that you'd want us to be. Now, Father, just bless in this service, be with our pastor. Bless him as he brings the Word of God. Be again with all our prayer requests and just meet the needs we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.